At this time, I would ask that we stand and take our Bibles and turn to, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the final verses, verses 6 through 13. This morning's message I have titled, The Good News of Faith. The Good News of Faith, 1 Thessalonians 6 through 13, as we read these encouraging words of the Apostle Paul as he has received an encouraging report from his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, the Word of God says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." Let's pray. Dear Father God, today we come because You are worthy. You are the only one worthy to receive honor and blessings and praise from Your creation. Lord, we do thank You for the Scriptures. They are life to us who are being saved. And Father, we thank You for Your Spirit that makes these things known unto us. And Father, now in this time as we listen to the Apostle Paul and his affection that is being returned to him as he hears this word of this church that appreciates him and cares about him and his ministry, Father, we ask, Lord, that You'd allow it to encourage us today. Lead us in the power of Your Spirit, for in Christ I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Last time, just as we do weekly, I want to simply refresh our memory of where we've been discussing in chapter 3. Last time we talked of the affection of the gospel and how Paul had demonstrated his love towards this Thessalonian church while he was absent. We talked and looked how he had loved them during their affliction and the suffering that he had faced, and that how he expressed that love, and it was demonstrated by the sending out of Timothy, for he wanted Timothy to go and to check on them. This is what we find there in verse number 2 of chapter 3. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel. He couldn't bear it any longer. He says it again in verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." There was a great affection that the Apostle Paul had for the church at Thessalonica. He was so burdened, he was worried, he hadn't been able to go back since he had been rushed out of the city hurriedly. And we might say, figuratively, he was dying to get news of how they were faring in his absence. And so this morning, as I've titled this morning's message, The Good News of Faith, I want us to see how the report that Timothy brought back from the church at Thessalonica was a great comfort to this minister of the gospel. We're going to examine this morning's passage under two simple headings. First, I want us to see Paul's praise for the church at Thessalonica. And then secondly, I want us to examine Paul's prayer for this church. Under the first heading, Paul's praise, that transition at the beginning of verse 6, but now, is transitioning from that time when he was unaware of their circumstances and sent Timothy out to now of the return and the report. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us, notice how he labels it, the good news of your faith. This good news term is quite familiar, for it is the same terminology that we use to speak of the gospel as good news. And it's as if Paul is saying the gospel, that proclamation and that good news that has returned now from Timothy, is bound up under these things. We see him addressing their faith. We see him addressing their love. And finally, thirdly, he is addressing the good news that he is receiving in regards to their consideration of him. Let us examine this concept of their good news of their faith. As we have said, that the faith demonstrated by the church at Thessalonica was of the greatest concern for the Apostle Paul. Back to chapter 1 in verse 8, it was, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Chapter 3, verse 2, we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith. 3:5, I sent to learn about your faith. 3:6, Timothy has brought us good news of your faith. And verse 7, we've been comforted through your faith. And verse 10, we pray that we may see you and supply what is lacking in your faith. We know that this is the faith that is placed in the gospel, the news in which they had heard. But as we have been saying, their faith was a faith that had been demonstrated. Do you recall, again, going back to chapter 1, how he terms it there? How did Paul describe their faith? Verse 3 of chapter 1. Well, let's look at verse 2 of chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. And if you'll recall, in preaching upon that text, said that their faith was a working faith. It was an evident faith that they had toiled and that they had labored. The Apostle Paul, even speaking of himself and the way in which they ministered the gospel, that he labored with his own hands night and day, and how he worked before them and gave them an example how their faith was not something to be set aside, but it was something that was demonstrated in every aspect of their life. Paul says that I heard the gospel, if you will, the good news, the proclamation of your faith and of your love. Going back to that opening chapter, he had called that what? And your labor of love. That this was a body of believers that when you were around them and when you were in their presence, that no one had to tell you or try to convince you that there was a love, but rather the love for the brethren overflowed, that was part of this faith that was going out all over the world. You remember how Paul said it back there, man, when we go there, it's like everywhere they go. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves, talking of those in whom they encounter, they tell us and report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, how you turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God. And when Paul has been absent from them and he's getting this word back, Timothy is telling him, brother, I went down there and let me tell you what I found out. This church is the real deal, man. I mean, their faith is strong. It's true. It's founded in the truth. Their love for one another is evident. Paul goes on to say, to continue in the way in which you love in verse 9 of chapter 4. Now concerning brotherly love, he tells this church, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, or urge you to do this more and more. The word was that they were demonstrating love for the brothers. That means brothers and sisters, for the family of God. This report of good news, this praise that Paul is laying out upon them, it was in regards to their faith, it was in regards to their love, but it was also reported and reported. Timothy also told him what? That you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Who is the us? Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, this letter being written, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Timothy comes back and he says, Paul, you know how we've been praying, and we're going to look in this prayer, and you know how we're constantly thinking about them? I got down there and, hey man, they've been constantly thinking about us. They had been considering the great blessing that they had received through the preaching and the teaching of the Word by the apostles, by Paul and by Silas and by Timothy, those co-laborers. And Timothy is encouraging the Apostle Paul, and he's telling him, hey man, when we get down there, we see that they love us. This, brothers and sisters, is the picture of the love that is felt among the body. From the top down, if we want to think of it in that sense, from the leadership down to the ones who are in the congregation, there is a changing and a turning and a constant flow, that love is flowing towards them, but then the church is flowing back towards the ministry and the minister. This is the good news. This is the report that was brought back to the Apostle Paul. And what effect did it have upon him? Verse 7, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. This term, distress, really brings with it the concept of pressure, of tribulation, of constraint. It's the idea to compress and to press tight. We use a term sometimes when we speak of our difficult circumstances as being between a rock and a hard place. Have you ever used that terminology? That's a tight spot, isn't it? And we know from the Apostle Paul and his testimony that it is a fitting term to describe his experience through the ministry of the gospel. He described and placed with it another adjective here, another description, that in all of our tight places, in all the pressure, and under all that distress and affliction, which is a very similar term, but it really brings more the concept of trouble and suffering and persecution and anguish. So it's the concept that there was this trouble pressing in, this suffering and persecution pressing upon him, that there was anguish, that there was a heavy burden that sat upon the Apostle Paul at times in his ministry, and yet it was in this time of darkness and distress when he found comfort in the faith of the church. And as he thought about their faith, and as he thought about their love, and as he thought about their love that flowed back to him, and when Timothy comes and says, brother, they love us, it appears, just as much as we love them, that Paul says it brought him comfort. The term is exhortation, encouraging. It means to console. Webster's defined comfort this way: to give strength and hope. to ease the grief of trouble. I will say that from personal experience that the ministry can be difficult, brothers and sisters, that it can sit and it can weigh upon the minister. And I cannot fathom the Apostle Paul, if we think of at Lystra where he was stoned and left for dead and imprisoned in Philippi. And we know ultimately a martyr for the sake of the gospel, but that as we think as he writes to Corinth and he talks about through many dangers and many snares and many times of just despair that he thought that all life would be gone. Not long ago I read again of that great storm that Paul is being caught up in as he's making his way at the end of Acts to Rome. And if you'll remember when we studied through that, that as he was making his way to Rome, that this storm came and it was devouring the ship. And man, they're throwing everything overboard. And they went with days and days without seeing any sun and without seeing any light. And man, it was just chaos. And at one point, Luke gives us this picture that, man, when we had given up of all hope of life, that it was just desperate and despair that finally they were able to make a shipwreck, and then they were able to find their way eventually to their destination. But that coming after the time of we're speaking, but I'm just conveying that this theme that the believers' faith in the different churches that he wrote to was an encouragement. When Paul wrote all of his epistles to those churches, he would often speak of how he thought of them and how their love and their faith and of the good reports that they had from them, how it encouraged him. It was comforting to him. It gave him strength. It gave him hope. We see that this news was a news that brought with him this sense of celebration, of thanksgiving. Verse 8. He says, as the English Standard translates, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." This concept of "we live" brings with it that the sense of this good, comforting news gave new life to the Apostle Paul. One writer stated it this way: "For him," speaking of Paul and his companions, "the good news about this church was like a resurrection." Think about that for just a moment. That under that pressure and that suffering and that affliction and that despair of possibly even facing death, that almost as if the gospel gives new life, we know not the same thing, but it was as if the news and the message came to him of the faith of the believers. It was like a resurrection. It gave him new life, new hope, a new reason and purpose for moving forward. The concept, "if you are standing fast," a warning, some says, because you are standing fast or since you are standing fast. But it's a call to continue, to persevere, to make progress in this walk of faith. But he is saying that this news and this praise that he gives to them, it is this, as if I have new life. We become alive when we hear of your faith. And we pray that it continues if you seek to continue to grow. And it led and produced in Paul almost this just progression into this great thanksgiving. For he said in verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" He's basically saying it in another way would be, how can we thank God enough for you, church? Paul was overflowing with thanksgiving. Look at the terms, "for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." That man, when he thought of this church, he immediately almost burst into praise of thanksgiving to God. Not for what Paul has done, and not necessarily for what the church in themselves and the work of their flesh has done, but as an affirmation of the power of the Spirit working through the preaching of the gospel, that Paul just overflows in thanksgiving to God for what God is doing through Paul the minister and through the church as those being ministered to. This is Paul's praise. Let us now look at Paul's prayer for this church. We see that transition coming somewhat in verse 10. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Notice the continual nature of this praying unto God. As we most earnestly pray most earnestly what? Night and day. That concept echoes back to Chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Now, as we have said, and I will reaffirm today, do we think that Paul locked himself up in a prayer closet 24/7 with months on end in prayer to God for these people, saying night and day? No. For he labored through work night and day. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you. But as I have said, it was as if continually throughout the daily activities, throughout all the life, throughout their work day, throughout their night, maybe even raising early, that concept of praying night and day, getting up early while it is still night before the work day starts, day being throughout that day, that they prayed earnestly for this church. What was the content of the prayer? Well, we see primarily that Paul first sought a reunion. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. And secondly, the content and the subject matter was of a reinforcing of their faith and supply what is lacking in your faith. So that is at the heart of it. Paul wants to see them again. And secondly, Paul wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. What does this point to? It points to that there were some areas within their understanding of the gospel that needed reaffirming and reassuring and steadying up. We're going to find that as we move through chapter 4 and chapter 5. Really, this is all kind of introductory up through chapter 3. Paul is really kind of getting out the pleasantries, getting out the introduction, and then going into chapter 4 is where he really begins to give instruction and begins to talk and begins to allow that foundation to help supply what is lacking in their faith. He talks of them how they should walk in a manner that's worthy. Verse 13 of chapter 4, that understanding of the coming of the Lord. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you might not grieve as others do without hope. The coming of the Lord in chapter 5. Concerning the times and seasons, brothers, we have no need of anything to write to you, for you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief of the night. So we know for sure that there was this misunderstanding, that there was a need, a lack of clarity regarding the resurrection, regarding the return of Christ. But here Paul is praying that the Lord would allow them the opportunity to supply what is lacking. Now let us see the prayer. We really see it here in verses 11 through 13. Now, Paul transitioning almost into a mode of prayer. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, what's the first actual thing that he prays and requests? That he may what? Direct our way to you. That the Lord may direct our way to you. Now this follows on the heels of what we said last time. Do you remember last time? Paul was conveying the concept that he wanted to know how they were doing, that he had made many attempts, wanted to see them again. We find him there in verse 2. We sent our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, Christ, Timothy to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you know we're destined for this. He's having this concept that he was longing. If we go back and think of that transition, verse 18 of chapter 2, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul was telling them, hey man, we've been trying to get to you, we've longed to get to you, but Satan is tearing up the pathway, is the terminology I use, and is a military term in the way in which Satan was hindering. But Paul is saying, and what is he doing? Who is he praying to? He's praying that the Lord would give him access. He's continuing to pray that the Lord would open the way, direct our way. He's praying for access. He's praying for an abounding love to continue. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another as we do for you. Paul praying that they would continue to increase in their love that we've already discussed of one another. And then finally, Paul is praying for an assurance among these believers. 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I'm not going to spend an extreme amount of time, but I just want to briefly mention that verse 13 ties back in with 11 and 12, and it does give us, as those who profess the doctrine of the Trinity, another confirmation of the Father and the Son being identified as one. Not to get technical, but the scholars tell us in the Greek and the original language, if you go back and look at really the subject or the one who is being addressing here, our God and Father and our Lord Jesus and the Lord, verse 12, that He, just to try to tie all that together. Paul doesn't say so that they may establish your hearts blameless. But that He, God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus, that recognizing of two persons, the Father and the Son, but yet describing them as one, that He may establish your hearts blameless. Paul didn't want this church to have a concept of health, wealth, and prosperity. They did not have it. They were suffering affliction and persecution. It was not, based upon these words, Paul's ambition to make these believers feel better about themselves. No. His prayer is that their heart would be established, that it would be set, that it would be strengthened, that it would be firmed, that it would be supported, that their hearts would be blameless and holiness. Not that He's praying for them to have sinless perfection. None of us can attain sinless perfection. By the works of the law and by the works of the flesh, no man is justified before God, the Scriptures teach us. Paul's not saying, I'm praying that you get perfect so that you can enter in, but no, that you be established in the gospel and that imputation of the righteousness of Christ through grace and faith accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit, that they would be established, that they would be grounded and firm and blameless, that they wouldn't have a conscience of guiltiness that constantly burdened them and caused for concern and worry about that day that was coming, but that they would be assured before God at the coming of Christ. That last day, there's also another little comforting tag at the very end of that too that would be easy to overlook. At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful reminder that there is a resurrection to come. That when the Lord Jesus comes, all who have been redeemed by His blood and work upon the cross, they're going to be coming with Him. We're going to be with Him. A reality to eternal life, a promise and assurance As Paul will go on, as we said there in chapter 5, to speak of those who have went on in the Lord. There was a fear and a concern that at the last day, at the resurrection, well, what about those who have already passed on? Have they missed out on the coming of Christ? Are they going to miss out on the entrance into glory? And Paul is affirming and assuring and giving them a way to establish themselves that says, no, when Christ comes, He's going to come with all of His saints. As he writes elsewhere, those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then us who are remaining. So this is the basic thrust of the text. Paul giving this church praise, and then Paul describing the way in which he has prayed for this church. And in our time remaining, I just want to now apply this spiritually for you and I today. The first spiritual application is this: that Christian relationships, we may even say fellowship within the body of Christ, brings comfort and joy in the walk of faith. We heard Paul saying how he was comforted, how he was encouraged by the faith of this church. Brothers and sisters, as a minister and as a pastor, witnessing spiritual growth, witnessing maturity in Christ, witnessing a growing hunger for truth and knowledge and wisdom, witnessing the longing to be joined together in fellowship and communion, the desire of the saints to be around one another, to not disperse and run out like a herd of cattle when the gates are thrown open, but to stay and to long and to commune and to fellowship with one another at the end of the service. Brothers and sisters, as a minister of the gospel, it is a great encouragement to me as a pastor. And not only from the pastor's perspective, but just as an ordinary Christian, when I see you and I hear you, and when either my wife or one of you come and you share the Word of God with me that you was reading this week, I was reading this passage, brother and man, this stuck out to me, this hit me, this overcame me, this truth moved me and caused me to thank God. That's an encouragement to me, brothers and sisters, to see how you are growing in your walk with the Lord. It brings new life within me. It gives me a great encouragement to press on, to continue to minister and labor in the ministry of the gospel. It is a great privilege as a minister, but brothers and sisters, this is also the great privilege and benefit of being a member in the local body. It's why it is so important to be joined in to the body of Christ, because these relationships, these connections, these unions with faithful brothers and sisters of the faith in the local church are absolutely necessary for you to continue to press on and to persevere and to grow. You're not going to be encouraged sitting at the house. Not going to do it. You're probably going to get depressed. But often in my life, coming and being around God's people has renewed within me the spirit and the hope of life that we have in Christ. And that is the great benefit of being in the body, brothers and sisters. It ministered to Paul. It gave him comfort in the midst of affliction. And it will do the same for us. Secondly, those who are truly in the body of Christ will persevere until the end. Paul speaking of Christ's return. Verse 8, if you'll remember, he calls them to continue to stand fast in the Lord. At that ending, that they would be established in their hearts before God the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus. These are two marks of the true Christian: is to stand fast, to be faithful, and secondly, to be established in holiness, to be growing in maturity and wisdom and knowledge. When? Until the end. What does the repetition that we hear in Christ's words to the letter to the churches, he who overcomes, he who perseveres, he who finishes. We know, as John tells us, those who go out from us are never really part of us. The only way to ensure your faith is true and steadfast and sure, to have an established heart, is to continue in the walk of faith, brothers and sisters. And finally, those who are in Christ, those who have had this benefit of this earthly time of fellowship and union with one another in the local body, we also have the promise of being reunited with Christ and with all His saints. Brothers and sisters, I preach and I proclaim the joy that we will see and long for in Christ Jesus, and that is first and foremost. But I would be lying if I did not also desire to see those who've gone on before, the faithful brothers and sisters who I have witnessed and seen grow and mature. Even our dear sister, Miss Ramona. It was a hard week, brothers and sisters. It was difficult. Because every time one of our members pass away, it reminds me of other members who've passed away. And man, I see a lot of empty spaces. And it's hard to overlook, or sometimes it's easy to overlook those who are here and think more of those who are not at times. But what gives me strength and what gives me encouragement, and what I thought of as I ministered and sought to minister to the family with Miss Ramona, that's why I'm in this business, is to prepare people for that day, to give them the hope of life, that this is short, this is temporary, this is fleeting, brothers and sisters. But in a very real sense, just as Paul spoke of this church and offering them up as his great accomplishment before God, to see a faithful brother and the sister who is ministered and lived and been faithful, and man, they leave this world in the faith to me. That is the great accomplishment, the great joy, the great encouragement to the minister of the gospel to say, hey, I was able to lead them and shepherd them while the Lord allowed me to, and now they've entered into the great pasture, if you will, under the rule and the care of the great shepherd. And it is not the last time that I will see them and to know them, but there is a promise that they too will be reunited with us. I don't know exactly how those relationships are going to work up there in heaven. I don't know. But I know we're going to have bodies, glorified bodies. Christ's body is the first fruit. He is the one. He returned. He was touched. He was felt. He ate. He fellowshipped. And yet he had these supernatural abilities to walk and appear in places that were locked and closed up. And he was able to be here and to be there and yet to sit and to eat. He cooked breakfast. I don't know. I hope there's something to eat up there. There's talks about trees and fruit. A lot of people think that heaven's going to be some just weird thing that's mystical that we have no concept of. And there's much about heaven that we do not know of. But brothers and sisters, I think the great truth and teaching of the Bible is that there will be a new creation, a recreation. This that is old is passing away. And that just as God baptized this world once before with water, that He's going to burn it and consume it and purify it with fire. And it's going to be made into something that far surpasses anything we can believe or imagine. But I think it's going to be much like what we are experiencing here. He called it paradise, the garden, if you remember His words to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in the garden. That it will be like the Garden of Eden, restored and renewed and made perfect. And brothers and sisters, there will be no sin. That there will be no temptation. That all it will be is perfect holiness in the presence of God. I'm ready, brothers and sisters. I'm ready. I long for that day. And it's our great encouragement and our great promise because Christ Jesus lives, and because of the fact and the reality of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, not some mystical spiritual resurrection of Christ, but Christ being physically raised and conquering death, that you and I have a promise of eternal life. This is the hope of the believer. It is the goal to which we all strive, is eternal life, made available through Christ Jesus. Recall the words of our great Savior in John 11, 25 and 26. If you'll recall, this is prior to the resurrection of Lazarus. Sister's mourning there and burdened over the death of her brother. But Jesus made this great I am statement: I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We know that it's appointed for man once to die. There is death. Death for all. Man is going to die as the judgment and penalty of sin, except for those who remain when Christ returns. But the Scriptures teach us that, brothers and sisters, this old flesh is going to return to the dust from which it came. But this life and this eternal life comes in that second death, that there is a second death. There is a death of judgment, an eternal death, if you will, and separation. But those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus, those who have confessed their sin, repented, and believed upon the finished work of Christ upon the cross, Christ says that if we believe in Him, though this body dies, we live. And that we will live forever. And we will never die. It's my prayer that that is an encouragement to you, because brothers and sisters, it's an encouragement to me. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Lord, we thank you for this faithful church that we have been studying and continue to study for some time. Lord, that they brought great joy to the Apostle Paul. And Father, they are an example for what we should be here at Good Pine. As a minister, Father, help me to show my love and affection for this flock to whom you have given me care. And Father, I pray that you would work and produce in them a love, Lord, for me, but Lord, a greater love for your word. Father, I pray that it would be what strengthens and encourages and exhorts more than all. Father, we thank you for the promise of eternal life. We thank you that, as we think of even Miss Ramona, a dear sister who has left this world, Lord, to enter into eternity, Father, we thank you that our hope is that we shall see her again. Lord, it makes us jealous knowing that she is in your presence, Lord, away from us, and we long to be with you. But Father, as long as we remain here, it's more necessary, for Father, you have left us here for a purpose. All of us in this place this morning, Father, we do not have a free pass. I know, God, that you have a purpose and a plan for us. And Lord, I ask that we'd be faithful. Help us to walk boldly and strongly and courageously. Help us to encourage one another and comfort one another in times of despair. And Father, I pray that all that we do here be done to the name and to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in Him we ask these things today. Amen.